Tonight's reading is taken from Psalm 139, verses 13 through 17. Today's theme is the fruit of the womb, focusing on the sanctity of life. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. The word of the Lord.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Here at Holy Ghost, we have had a regular COVID baby boom. Daniel and Katie have little Libby Joy. Blake in the church office has little Maddox. Pastor David has a second granddaughter, Corinna. And Pastor Bobby, not to be outdone, has twin granddaughters, Emma and Ella. We love to see them or pictures of them, and we ooh and awe over each one. Babies are so cute, aren't they? But what if the situation were somehow different? What if it were a 14-year-old schoolgirl rather than a 20 or 30-something married woman? What if, God forbid, a young woman got pregnant as a result of incest or rape? What if the parents learned that their baby was going to be born with a fatal illness or a severe handicap? Would we still be gushing with joy? Would we still adore the growing baby bump? Would we still rejoice in the beginning of new life? For that matter, what would the mother think? That her pregnancy was a gift from God? Or that something foreign and unwelcome was growing inside her? Let's look at this from one more angle. How would the child in the womb feel and think? Would it want to live in spite of circumstances beyond his or her control? Or would it want its life to be snuffed out, terminated, again, due to circumstances? There we have to believe that the unborn person would agree with the psalmist who praises the Lord of the universe. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Don't those words just perfectly state the will of the Lord toward the unborn? Throughout Scripture, God encourages his people to be fruitful and multiply, and he wasn't talking about mathematics. Having an abundance of children was seen as a sign of God's favor, barrenness as a curse. What a different world we live in now. A myriad of birth control methods has made pregnancy entirely optional. Tragically, many see abortion as just another form of birth control. Since abortion became legal in the states in 1973, an estimated 63.5 million unborn children have been killed. 63.5 million. That's what was supposed to happen to Melissa Oden, a speaker at last summer's North American Lutheran Church convocation. Against all odds, she survived a botched abortion and was adopted by a wonderful couple who gave her a stable home and loving family life. Melissa always knew that she was adopted, but at 14, she found out the terrible circumstances of her birth. 5 days before her birth, her mother was given a saline infusion which replaced the amniotic fluid in her belly. The procedure can only be done after 16 weeks when there's sufficient amniotic fluid there. Did you ever realize that at a certain stage in the development of the lungs, the fetus begins to practice breathing in and out the amniotic fluid? But with the infusion of saline, Melissa and babies like her now swallow the salt solution instead. This burns her inside and out, lungs and skin, and eventually stops her heart. When Melissa was born, a delivery room nurse noticed that she was still moving and in respiratory distress, so she rushed the newborn to the intensive care unit. When Melissa learned the truth about her beginnings, she wondered how the very people who had conceived her could try to destroy her. She was in her 30s before she was able to make contact with some of her blood relatives. Over time, she learned that her parents, Ruth and Elliot, had gone steady through the 4 years of high school. They went to different colleges, but they stayed in touch. All of their friends expected them to marry someday. But Ruth's parents thought that she could do better, and they disapproved of Elliot. As preposterous as it sounds, Ruth did not realize that she was pregnant. That summer, she was eating little and getting quite a bit of exercise. Her mother, however, who was a professor of nursing, recognized the signs about 3 weeks before the abortion. Ruth's mother, that is, Melissa's grandmother, was the one who expedited the abortion against her daughter's wishes. How often do our best intentions to do the right thing for everyone involved actually show our basest instincts for self-protection? Melissa's grandmother was present to deliver the baby and then lied to her own daughter, Ruth, telling her that the abortion had been successful. There are no words to describe the agony and soul-searching Melissa went through over the years. It wasn't her mother who intended to end her life, but her grandmother. Did Elliot even know that she was pregnant? To begin to understand, you would have to read Melissa's memoir, You Carried Me, about her journey of discovery and ultimately forgiveness. Melissa believes, as I do, that God does not make mistakes. We often do not understand what he's doing, Our minds cannot comprehend his thoughts. They're too vast for us. All we can do is to trust him. As he says to his prophet Jeremiah, he says to us, I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. I was not subjected to an abortion attempt, but I might have been if my father had prevailed. My mother's pregnancy in her freshman year of college was unexpected and a surprise to them both. He offered to pay for an abortion, but offered her no support beyond that. This small town daughter of a West Virginia school teacher left college midterm in her sophomore year, took a bus to the big city of Cleveland, Ohio, where some of her married older sisters already lived. There she gave birth safely in a big hospital, and through her doctor found a couple who dearly wanted and had the resources to adopt and care for a baby. That baby was me. She never again saw that boy of her dreams, but she found a wonderful GI who married her and gave her 5 more children. As her kids grew up, they noticed that she would get depressed every year around the 3rd week in January. She explained it away as post-holiday blues. In truth, she was mourning for the child that she couldn't hold in her arms. She had sung to that babe in her womb every day and imparted her love for music. She had passed on, whether by genes or spiritual legacy, I don't know, the faith that sustained her and had led several of her ancestors into the ministry. I admire the fortitude and faith of that young lady. I'm profoundly and eternally grateful that she did not do the expedient thing, simply to save herself embarrassment. It would have been a tragically wrong choice. I'm so thankful that she was led by the Holy Spirit to make the right decision. She chose life, my life. When we finally met face to face, it was a homecoming for both of us. Every young woman who contemplates abortion owes it to God and the human community to examine the larger context. It may seem expedient to sweep a problem pregnancy under the carpet and pretend it never happened. It may seem to save embarrassment and give her her life back. But life will never be the same. Remember the words of Jesus to his disciples when they were focused on earthly and immediate matters. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Martin Luther wrote in his small catechism, I believe that God has created me and all that exists. We understand that every life comes from God and belongs to God. Our lives have immeasurable value, therefore. To take a life is to refuse the gift. We're made in the image of God. And so to kill a person, whether by abortion, murder, or suicide, is the ultimate form of rebellion against our Creator and our own selves. Our lives are not our own to do with as we please. Whenever we forget that and act willfully, we hurt our own selves immensely. We see how precious human life is to God in the incarnation. God himself became flesh and lived among us. He suffered alongside us. He was tempted to take the easy way, but he mastered those temptations. He died as each one of us must do. But in his death, he took the sins of us all upon himself and traded our guilt for his unconditional forgiveness and gave us eternal life. He loved us with an eternal love, a fierce love, a death-defying love, a self-sacrificing love, so that we might be made whole. We speak of the sanctity of human life usually in opposition to abortion, but there's more to it than that. Our life extends from womb to tomb. When we grumble about our life circumstances, we show our displeasure with the giver. When we wish for a better life than what we have right now, we are blind to the blessings that God is showering upon us. It's the height of ingratitude. When we have the urge to end our own life before God's perfect timing, we make the dreadful mistake of thinking that we are God and playing God. Let God be God. He knows what we're going through. He has his own schedule and plan. It's not up to us to decide when we have lived long enough or suffered too much. That is God's domain. And I truly believe that beyond this life, we will understand his goodness toward us in all its fullness. Today we see as through a mirror dimly. In the interim, we simply trust the words of Scripture when they say, we know that all things work for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. God, you see, is pro-life. He is not a God of death or destruction. What if my birth mother had taken the easy way out? What if her womb had become my tomb? What then would become of the future God had mapped out for her and for me? For my daughter Shauna and my son Kevin? What of God's plans for my grandchildren, Luke, Leah, Eliza, and Amy? And for their children? And for their children? And for their children? Who would preach in my place, or sing, or give and receive love with Paul? Never would there be an opportunity to come full circle with my birth mother, to be reunited with her after 45 years apart, and to be mutually assured that God had a plan all along for both of us, for all of us. I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Choose life. Amen.
To hear your morning cry, I'll be there when you are old. I rejoice the day you were baptized to see your life unfold. I was there when you were but a child, with a faith to suit you well. Find where demons dwell. When you heard the wonder of the word, I was there to cheer you on. You were raised to praise the living Lord, to whom you now belong. If you find to join your hearts as one. I'll be there to make your verses rhyme from dusk till rising sun.